Father, thank you again for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word again this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, say only what you want me to say, bring out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing and mention of the prayer, all individually agreed and said, amen. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, and God has set some in the church. I like what one man of God said some years ago. He said, if God set them, you can't upset them. I like that. You know, a lot of people get upset with the ministry gifts, but if God set them, you can't upset them. And God had set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he asks a rhetorical question. All apostles? The answer is no, certainly not at the same time. And I deliberately put that because God gave me revelation about that many years ago. You know, everybody can grow into all of these giftings. That's the truth. You know, I remember when we first had scripture pastor, people came to me and said, ah, don't do that. You're not a pastor, you're a teacher. I laughed because I knew better. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you need to understand that your position in the body is relative and dynamic. In other words, I'm talking about the body on earth. You must understand that the body of Christ has two sections. There's those who have died and gone to heaven, and they're there. And they're also doing a work there. You know, they're not idle in heaven and just, you know, just worshiping God 24/7 and just, you know, bowing and saying, you know, holy, holy, holy. No, that's the work for cherubims. You know, those cherubims, if you really want to understand, they're just spiritual robots. You know, of course, very advanced. So that's all they do all day. But we don't just do all that. We worship God, of course, but we don't do that all day. There's work. They're working with the Lord Jesus. They're talking with him. I've said this here before. It bears repetition in this particular context. You know, you know our Catholic brethren and some of the religious people, you have what they call All Saints Day. And you have Saint Bartholomew and Saint Francis and Saint, and they pray to the saints. It's wrong. Not right. But I understand where it came from. You see, all error usually has some element of truth in it. Because what actually happens is that the saints in heaven are in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ doing a work, you know. But you can't pray to them. You pray to Jesus. Then Jesus will then instruct the saints, you know, or he communes with there's a communion with the saints, you know, and if they have something, they tell Jesus, and Jesus knows how to plug it in. You know, that's why he's our intercessor. It's one of the reasons why, you know, praying in tongues is so powerful. We really, you know, we haven't plumbed the depth of praying in tongues. See, because when you're praying in tongues, literally, it is the Lord Jesus praying through you by the utterance of the Holy Spirit for you. And scripture is very, very clear. It just says this in a very concise, brief form. But it's pregnant with meaning. He said he will not speak of himself. The Greek actually says he will not speak from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, then he will speak. What's the Holy Ghost hearing? What Jesus is saying. But what is Jesus saying? What he has discussed. What they have communicated together with the saints. There's a whole assembly in heaven. Heaven is not boring. They're very interested in what is going on here. They are the witnesses. So there is this thing, you know, it's called communion. You know, the Hebrews chapter 12 says, we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. So they talk to God, you know. Then, you know, by consensus, they agree on some things. Then they say to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now prays it through you in tongues into the earth. So don't pray to saints. Pray in tongues. Amen. And if God has anything for his saints, he will do it through that. And it's not your business. The details are too many. It's too big for your head. It's way above your pay grade. Amen. But it's happening. So you need to understand that. You know, I used to wonder at many scriptures. You know, one of them is this. He says, I have said to my servant David, I will always have a light in Jerusalem before. You know, David was dead. But he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So every day in heaven, David and God were talking about what's going on the earth. So many times, you know, he would say, Sennacherib, he said, he will not shoot one arrow in this city. He didn't say Hezekiah. It was time. He said, for my servant David. Because David is talking to him. Another good example is Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Manasseh was a bad boy. I mean, when you talk about bad, you know, like they say today, he's bad. You know, really bad. He sacrificed his own children in fire. It doesn't get worse than that, Pastor G. You know, yet somehow Manasseh survived. Why? His father's praying in heaven. You know, so the Catholics just twisted all that, you know, and say, oh, come and pay money and pay, you know, this, and then, you know, then they will pray for you and they will, you know, no. It's all in the spirit. You see, one of the greatest disservices Satan did to the church was to rob us of praying in the spirit. And the understanding and the power. You can't pray to saints. But are saints praying? Yes. But they can't pray by themselves. They're praying with Jesus. You know, there's this government. And a fellowship in heaven. You know, and they have conferences. And they make decisions about things that are going on the earth. And whatever they decide in conjunction with the Lord Jesus and God the Father, it communicated to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he will not speak of himself. He will not speak that what he has heard about those things. Then he will pray through us as we're praying in tongues into the earth. Because they cannot, whatever is done in heaven has to be legally transmitted into the earth through our intercession. That's why praying in tongues is so important. That's why God needs more of us to be praying in tongues. Not just praying, but praying effectually and praying fervently and praying consistently. So, you know, whatever it is they are deciding in heaven, they have an avenue, a legal avenue through which to release it into the earth. So, going back to what I was talking about, you know, all apostles know, not at the same time. Because you get born again, because the church on the earth now, you know, people are dying and going to heaven every day. And people are getting born again every day. So your relative, God showed me this in 1981. I was, you know, still with Brother Ebiko at that time. You know, my transition, you know, because God said I should go and get a job, you know, and you know, people say, no, we said scripture passage in 84. This was 1981, 81, 82, you know, and God said to me, he said, don't let anybody box you and say you're a pastor, you're a prophet, or you're an evangelist. He said, your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. He says, and as you grow into the fullness of Christ, those anointings will become operational. It's automatic. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. You know, it sounds silly, but, you know, it's true. Is Jesus a pastor? Is Jesus an evangelist? Is Jesus a teacher? Is Jesus a prophet? Is Jesus an apostle? Well, you and I know the answer is that he's everything. Now, if you become conformed to his image, then what do you become? Everything. But it takes time. The question is, the problem is, most Christians don't grow much. So they are capped. So usually, you know, they all stay either, you know, it's only the pastoral, or, you know, in fact, in my experience, in these 40-something years, you know, 42, 43 years, I've been born again and I was called in the ministry, what I discovered was that great majority, I'm going to get back to that in a minute, the great majority of the men of God and all of that, you know, are either evangelists or teachers, or pastors. Those are the anointings functioning in them because they don't grow. You don't even have developed teachers. Talk less of prophets and apostles. And people just take, because they have, watch this, because they have the gifts of healings and workings of miracles, which is just an embellishment of the apostle, of the evangelistic office. They assume, and because they have started many branches, they say an apostle is a church planter. So they assume, because I've done that, I'm an apostle. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just took a title that you really have not earned. It's just like in the military. You know, in the Nigerian military, or any military for that matter, you know, I was looking at, you know, this guy died some years ago. What's his name? He became Secretary of State, the black guy. Yes, Colin Powell. He's an excellent. And the current Secretary of State, I've forgotten his name, the present one. He's not Secretary of State. He's Secretary of Defense. He's a black man. He served under Powell. And he said this testimony. He said Powell was an inspiration to him. He showed him that black men can rise to any rank. Powell became a four-star general. Powell started as recruit. He started, you know, he was a Jamaican. His parents were Jamaican immigrants. You know, he went to school, he struggled, you know, he joined the army, he went to Vietnam, you know, then he studied, and then he stayed in the army, you know, and then he studied, and he got better, then he went. You know, Powell came through everything. He ended up four-star general, chief of all the, under President Bush Senior. He was chief, you know, he was chief of joint chief. He was head of joint chiefs of staff. No black man had ever smelled it. Then when John Bush Jr. now became president, he now made him Secretary of State. You don't get higher than that. The next thing was presidency, and then Obama got that one. Let's give a little clap offering. God has not forgotten the black man. And it goes to prove that, you know, all this talk about, you know, they don't like us and all that. It says, you know, seest thou a man diligent in his business? They will stand before kings. They can't put you down. So using that as a natural illustration, you know, so it is in the spirit. If you grow spiritually, if it's very conditional, all those anointings over time will function in you. If you get to the fullness of Christ, you will have the evangelistic anointing, you will have the pastoral anointing, you will have the teaching anointing, you will have the prophetic anointing, and you will have the apostolic anointing. Our problem is this title seeking. And we need to get rid of, it's a wrong paradigm. You know, we need to get rid of that, you know, shift. So he said here, so, and in our last lesson, I tried to show us, you know, the revelation God gave me, like, you know, an assembly line in a factory. At one end, you have the raw material, which is the sinner. It is the evangelistic anointing that brings him in, that gets him born again, brings him to the kingdom. Then the pastoral anointing cares for him and looks after him, just like you look after a baby. Then, you know, when a baby is born, you know, you have to feed it with milk, you know, and cover it with clothes, bath for it, you know, change for it, change its nappies. That's what pastors do, literally, you know. The Bible says, you know, he lays his life down for the sheep in prayer and intercession. That prayer and intercession goes to protect them and look after them, you know, but they can't stay babies forever. They're supposed to grow. Then you get into the teaching anointing. The teaching anointing now begins to tell them. Now, these first three offices or anointings, all the five anointings, I like to use the word anointings rather than than offices. Because when you think of office, you know, think of big manism. Praise the Lord. You know, it's really, there are really anointings that enable you to stand in an office. You know, the offices are there, you know, but it's the anointing that enables you to stand in the office. So they all preach and teach. All of them. The evangelist hardly teaches. He does preaching, very little teaching. The pastor preaches and teaches a little bit. The teacher preaches and teaches extensively. Now, the first three, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, all they preach and teach are the fundamentals, what Paul called in Hebrews chapter 6, the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, which are basically the new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing and deliverance, and a limited amount of prosperity. There's prosperity, you know, but it's limited, you know, because, the certain amount of prosperity God will not give to you until you grow past a particular level. That's why I was sharing with some of the pastors and brethren the other day, you know, if you look at the whole church world, you know, and people like me are almost, you know, we're just small boys in quotes in that area. You know, if you look at the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, you know, the Pentecostal Church, you know, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and all of that. We're not rich. Relative. Are you listening to me? Elon Musk alone is worth $300 billion. The church has nothing close to that. Not even close. The rich ones amongst us who are making a lot of noise, you know, maybe have $3-4 billion. I'm talking about dollars now. Maybe have $3-4 billion. So you can, you know, anybody with a $1 billion can easily buy a private jet. Private jets, you know, there are different levels of private jets. But, you know, you can get one for, you know, $60 million. You can get another one for $100 million. So if you have a billion, no sweat. So you think they're rich, but they're not really rich in terms of relative. Why? Because the church has not grown beyond where it should get to. So if you put all of our resources together, of the entire church world, that includes Catholic, Anglican, all of us, you know, Pentecostal, Word of Faith, put all of us together, maybe our total net worth will be probably, I'm just being generous, maybe $100 billion. I don't even think we're up to that. That's why the world doesn't take us seriously. So if we were in the world, you know, people like Bill Gates and Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and all of that, they look at you, you know, and you say your God is mighty and all of that, and they just laugh. But that's going to change. Correction, that is changing. You know, because the church has been immature. Therefore, God has blessed us, you know, I'll talk about that later on today if I have time, you know. You know, having food and raiment. So God gives us enough to take care of our basic needs. We can hold crusades here and there and move around, you know. And you see us begging for money on television. Oh, my God. You know, we make our God look so small. It's disgusting to heaven. Because God is so rich. And yet his children live like paupers on the earth. Because of lack of spiritual maturity. There's a certain level of prosperity. So, you know, so these first three anointings, that's what they preach and teach. Then they'll tell you a few of the basics. You know, you see it in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, faith toward God, you know, baptism, doctrine of baptisms. Give me Hebrews 6 just in a minute. We're going to come back here in Hebrews chapter 6. This is what they do. Verse 1, let us, you see, this is an apostolic anointing in operation. So he's telling us that, you know, what we have is okay, but it's not where we're going. He said this to the Hebrews, he said it to the Corinthians. He said, you're babies in Christ. He said, you're babies in Christ. He said, I cannot teach you deep things, you know. He said, in Hebrews, in chapter 5, he says, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. But you have one teaching you again, you know, the first principles of the oracles of God. That's what the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, that's what they basically preach and teach. The first principles of the oracles of God. You know, repentance from dead works, that's the evangelist. Faith toward God, that's the evangelist and the pastor. Doctrine of baptisms, that will be the teacher. Laying on of hands, that will be the teacher. Resurrection of the dead, you know, that will be the teacher and the pastor. Eternal judgment. So, you don't, you know, there's going to be an eternal judgment. So, if you don't backslide, or if God backslide, you'll go to hell. You know, that's what preach. That basically, that's what those three anointings do. They preach and teach these basic things. But the prophet and the apostle, their primary functions is to preach and teach about going on to perfection. That's their primary purpose. And look at what Paul says in verse 3. We preach this, you know, in our Foundations of Faith classes. You know, he says, and this will do if God permit. You know, we've had a lot of collapsed buildings in Lagos and, you know, places in Nigeria. You know, because many times the people are building without a permit. Watch this. You know, it happened recently, and I do not say this in a wicked kind of way. I'm certainly not happy at the destruction of anybody's property or the loss of life. You know, certainly not. But you know, that guy's trying to build a 24-story house, but he only has permit for a 10-story. So he begins to build. And, you know, the quality of the people like Engineer Okoria and Engineer Adeshola, they'll tell you, you know, and Brother Deji Famelusi, you know, the quality of the cement and the concrete, you know, you can cut corners. You can put more sand and less cement so that you can bring your costs down. But you are endangering people's lives. It will not, you know, Engineer Corey is a specialist in structural engineering. You know, all of them learn from physics. You know, we physics people are very proud. You know, so there's not any of them knows I don't know. I say that jokingly, but seriously, you know, because physics is the base of all engineering. Now, you know, the thing about it is that, you know, structures, you know, there's what we call shear and stress. If you build it initially, it will stand. But with time, and it goes through winds, rain, sun, the chemical composition begins to deteriorate. You know? Then even the quality of steel. There's a particular kind of steel you need to use. You know, you can't go and buy one steel from China. I don't. Chinese do make good steel. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, I remember when my wife and I went to China many years ago, you know, went to a shop somewhere, and they said to us, they said, oh, there are different types. They said, if you want this one, we will do it for you. And if you want this other one, we will do it for you. And if you want this other one, we will do it for you. And all of them will look the same. He said, but the quality is different. And the price is different. So it is in construction materials. It's the truth. You can get anything from China. You know, in some other countries like the U.S. and Germany that have very strict protocols, you probably won't be able to, they won't sell it to you. But in other places where they want to make their money, or China, or India, you know, but they will tell you only that you're dishonest and you want to get it at a cheaper price. Now, you're going to use substandard steel, substandard cement. You have permit for 10 stories, and then you go to 24. You're putting your workers in danger. You're putting the tenants in danger. It may stand for a year or two. But under stress factors, that's why those buildings are coming down. Let's get back to the spiritual. If you don't have a permit, that's why I said, this we will do. What will we do? We will go on to perfection. That's where he started. He said, therefore, let us go on to perfection. He said, this we will do if God permit. Now, if God doesn't give us a permit, we can't teach you and take you on to perfection. If your foundations are not strong enough, God will not allow you to have, one, a revelation of perfection, and two, to start practicing to go towards it, because it's dangerous ground. You will invite all kinds of satanic, you know, persecution and attack, and if you're not strong, it will blow you down. So God prefers, if you don't want to go back, okay, just stay there. When you die, you come to heaven, you won't get much of a reward. You know, that's where there's wood, hay, and stubble, and you know, and then there's precious stones, and then there's gold and there's silver. But there's a price. The price is not the same. So spiritually, it's the same thing. So these first three anointings, their basic work is to get us properly established in the fundamentals. Faith toward God, baptisms, you know, healing, deliverance, you know, limited, I use the word, which is what the church has enjoyed so far, limited prosperity. Now, the two other unctions, and you see this in the book of Zechariah, I taught this many years ago when I was teaching on the candlestick. You know, those are the two olive branches that supply oil. Those are the prophetic and apostolic anointings and ministries. And they supply oil to the rest of the candlestick to cause all the other ones to have light. That's what is going to take the church into perfection. And sadly and regrettably, the great majority of the church has rejected the apostolic and prophetic ministries. And they've gone for the counterfeit. They're looking for apostles and prophets who are fortune tellers. They're going to go to Abuja next week, you know, and get a contract, you know. Counterfeit word of wisdom, counterfeit word of knowledge through familiar spirits that only feed their greed, you know, and their materialism. And they think that's prophetic. That's not prophetic. I know, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, because over these years I've practiced this. I started operating the prophetic anointing in 1988. When I started teaching things like, you know, times and seasons, Joshua generation, you know, the man-child company. I started teaching all that before Papa Ralph came. God now sent Papa Ralph. Let's give Papa Ralph a super clap offering. I was with him just about 2-3 months ago, you know, when I went to Atlanta for some months ago. You know, I had dinner with him and everything. You know, he still has a great love for us and asked after everybody. Asked about Chief. I always ask for Chief. And go with Ghost Pastor Wega Chief, you know, and Wally and Nkechi and Dr. Lanray, and you know, and God sent him to confirm all the things I was teaching and preaching. Then he amplified and he clarified, and he came every year for about 10 years. It was a work to take us. In spite of what I knew and what I had, I couldn't do it. I needed that input to build on, to now take you. All the things I was able to now do after the year 2000 on the website and all the revelation on perfection, all of that, came with the clarity that came through, you know, Papa Ralph primarily and some of the other prophetic ministries, people like Rick Godwin and others, you know, and of course Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all of that. You know, so anyway, the point is this. These fivefold offices, they all preach and teach. But what they preach and teach is different in content. The evangelist teaches, or rather preaches primarily, does very little teaching, but sometimes he does, you know, on the what of the gospel. That is, get born again, Jesus has come. The pastor preaches and teaches on the what and the why of the fundamentals that keeps you in church and looks after you so that you don't backslide and go back into the world. The teacher preaches and teaches again on these fundamentals. That's what I was doing before 1988. That's why I find Practical Guide to Prayer, which was my first book, you know, well, not my first major book. I also had written Keys of the Kingdom and I had written Walking in the Spirit, you know, which, you know, healing, prosperity, you know, deliverance. You know, that's why a lot of people used to come and buy my books because I used to do deliverance and make a lot of money from it, you know. And, you know, then 1988, a new anointing came upon me. Then I started teaching and preaching the prophetic. 88, 89, 90. Then Papa Ralph came in 1990. Then 91, 92, all through the 90s right to the year 2000, Papa Ralph came every year, taught us different things. Ruth, Nehemiah, you remember? Solomon, all the, and they brought clarity to me. And it was from that I could now, you know, move on. No man is an island, though. And we need one another. Anyway, so that's what the teacher does. He teaches the, you know, how of the basics. Then the prophet, because I had that unction, I still have it, you know, begins to do the preaching and the teaching of perfection. And he begins to tell you what perfection is, why you need to perfection, and gives you the principle, how in principle. The apostolic anointing is a little bit more detailed than the prophetic. That's why you have the Apostle Paul pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation, prophetic, wisdom, apostolic. Where he begins to give you the details, what I call the how of the how, the instructions of how to actually grow into perfection. And all that came with years. If those of you who were here, you remember, you know, when I first started with five, you know, the five stones of David, and then it grew to seven. Then it now became the seven pillars of wisdom. That's growth. The revelation began to, you know, begin clearer. Today, now, by the grace of God, we now have, you know, a complete picture of these things. So, the point we're making is this. The anointings, they primarily preach and teach. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. This is so important. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And there was the Holy Spirit who taught me this some years ago, many years ago actually, well, 20-something years ago. And he showed me from this scripture. He said he was talking to Timothy, who was a pastor. And he said to him, watch thou in all things and in your afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. How can a pastor do the work of an evangelist? Because he has the evangelistic anointing inside him. So the anointings, they interlock. You will find that the pastoral anointing has in it the evangelistic anointing. The teaching anointing has inside it the pastoral and the evangelistic. So you can find a teacher can do the work of an evangelist. And many times I do that. You know, I go to a place, you know, I teach, then I also preach. And then I was even somewhere yesterday, you know, and I sent an evangelistic net out. You know, I didn't teach prophetic or anything because the people were not at that level. You know, I just told them about, you know, what was it, evangelistic. It was really evangelistic. I do that, you know, quite, you know, when it's necessary, when if I go to a place where that's what the emphasis should be. So it's inbuilt. The prophet can do the work of the teacher. He can do the work of the pastor. He can do the work of the evangelist. The apostle can do the work of the prophet. He can do the work of the teacher. He can do the work of the pastor. He can do the work of the evangelist. Because the anointings are built up. I discovered that by revelation and by practice. And you can see that, you know, see it in Paul. Paul, he first of all started when he got born again. He preached, people got born again. Then God took him out, you know, took him to Arabia, taught him a lot of things, gave him the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he came back. And he and Barnabas were teaching people in Antioch, you know. And initially, they were pastors and they were teachers. Then they grew. You know, and then, you know, the Bible says, you know, and at the church where Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. So they now got the prophetic anointing. They had become apostles. Then they fasted and prayed. Then when they fasted and prayed, you know, because the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, the work to which I've called them. Then they were sent out. Then they got into the apostolic anointing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14:14, says, when the apostles, that's the first time Paul is called an apostle, you know. And then it was not only Paul and Barnabas, you know, with time, Timothy too, and Silas, you know, they had that apostolic anointing on them, you know, firstly by a borrowed anointing from Paul, and they themselves grew into it. By the time Paul's life was ending, this young man called Timothy was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. You know, he not only had a pastoral anointing, he had a prophetic and an apostolic anointing. What we're saying is this. This is truly how the fivefold ministry operates. They are anointings. And basically, they preach and teach. But, in addition, rather, they are embellished with the gifts of the Spirit, which we spoke about initially. The evangelistic office or anointing is embellished with the power gifts, particularly gifts of healings and sometimes workings of miracles. That's why you see when there's a big crusade and an evangelist with an evangelistic anointing preaches, sometimes the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation. The blind will see, the lame will walk, you know, the deaf will hear, and all of that. It comes with the package. Sometimes the anointing is not there. So in that case, just preach and teach. That's the mistake our people make. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are given as Spirit wills. If you preach and teach and God wants the gifts of the Spirit, and many times when those things are in operation, I've not experienced too many of them, but I've heard stories, you know, because see, when you bit like got born again, it was like God just shipped me up, you know, and I just got into Kenyon, Hagen, and all of that, you know. So I didn't really fellowship much with evangelists, but I knew Benson de Rosa, who was here. And I'll tell you what happens, you know. Sometimes just, you know, T.L. Osborne and Benson de Rosa in particular, you know. He just preaches a simple sermon. Just a pretty simple message. You know, and he necessarily won't have a word of knowledge. He won't have a word of wisdom. You know, and people just start screaming inside the congregation, I can walk! And they'll fly off from their wheelchair, you know. And blind people, their eyes just open, you know. And usually, God does that with the evangelistic anointing. He will allow a limited manifestation of the power gifts. For the pastoral anointing, that's why here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, the pastoral anointing is there, and it's written as helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Helps, another translation says, powers of organization. Governments, how to govern the church. So, you know, so the pastoral anointing is embellished with diversities of tongues, interpretation of tongues, I know, because in the church I was going to in London, you know, Pastor Porter and his wife, you know, they had that very developed tongues and interpretation ministry, you know. And usually God does it, uses it to encourage the saints. That's the purpose of prophecy. Tongues and interpretation, when you put them together, they're like 2 5 cobbles make 1 10 cobble, you know. You know, they are for edification, exhortation, and comfort, and the pastor needs it. So usually you find that operating in a pastor, you find either tongues and interpretation or prophecy. You know, that embellishes, and then he will have a limited, not as much as the evangelist. He will have the gifts of healings to some, because he has to heal the people, because people need to be healed from their sickness. You know, so usually you find a little bit of gifts of healing, maybe not too much of working of miracles. That usually is more with the evangelist, because you're dealing with sinners. So when they see somebody's eyes open or they see a lame man walk, they will believe. Then when you do an altar call, it's like throwing the net. You bring in the fish. You know, so that's that. The teaching anointing is embellished usually with revelation. So you find word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Usually through the word, you know, not necessarily a vision or all of that, but revelation. And you see that in Kenneth Hagin. You see, he had a lot of word of wisdom. And but the grace of God, which was me, as I develop over the years, you see that a lot in my ministry when I'm preaching and teaching. You just see the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge just flowing, just flows, you know. And then when you come to the prophet, it's the same thing, same word of wisdom the revelation gives. But now the revelation is not just, you know, about how you can get healed or how you can get delivered or how you can prosper. It now begins to be a revelation about perfection and how you can grow, you know. And the same with the apostle, you know, you find a lot of the primary gifts will be the revelation gifts. But the thing about the apostle is that in his full capacity, it will also have the workings of miracles. It will have the gifts of healings, you know, and in fact, all the gifts, diversities of tongues, you know, prophecy, you know. So you find that the apostle, when he's operating in his full capacity, will have all the nine gifts of the Spirit embellishing that ministry. Now, I people like me, I don't use the. I have an apostolic teaching anointing, no doubt about that, you know. But I certainly, you know, at least not yet, you know, haven't gone to that fullness where all the nine gifts of the Spirit are in operation, which is actually, you know, in mathematics, there's something called the limit. You know, when you go to a limit, when something goes towards infinity, when it goes, you know, as time increases, you say, oh, the limit of this function is so and so. You see, if as we grow, that's where God is taking us. He wants us to, you know, instead of just having the gifts embellish it, when you now have the Spirit without measure, then it's the thing, you know, it's automatic, so to speak, you know, because it's the gifts of the Spirit, but is not the gifts of the Spirit just as Spirit wills. It's because of the presence of the Spirit without measure. That's what Jesus was operating. So you don't see Jesus having a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge for the woman with the issue of blood. He doesn't even know she's there. She just touches him. And the anointing flows into her body, and she's healed of her plague instantly. Jesus knows virtue has gone out, but he didn't know who he went out to. So he says, who touched me? That's it. And God showed me this, you know, many years ago, because we began, and I'm going to start it again once the glory comes into manifestation. But this time it's going to be on a much higher level, a school of ministry. Unlike before, I just opened the door to everybody, but now it won't be. You know, you have to have certain qualifications. If you don't spiritually, you know, you will not be invited for our school of ministry. We're going to start it again soon. You know, anyway, what you need to understand is this. You know, as you grow into the fullness of Christ, this is what happens. This God showed me this by revelation. I taught it many years ago. I saw it ahead by revelation, and I think we're coming into the reality now. Your ordinary discernment, like Paul, when you say, I perceive. Or you say, God didn't, I don't have any commandment of the Lord. But as one who has received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful, you know, I think this is what you should do. And it will be God. The discernment will be as accurate, the ordinary discernment, as discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge. The faith, which is just the ordinary faith, two blind men come to Jesus. Jesus said, believest thou that I'm able to do this? And they say, yea, Lord. He said, go, thy faith hath made thee whole. And their eyes open instantly. That's what you see in Jesus' ministry. You don't, he doesn't necessarily, it's the gifts of the Spirit operating at the level of the Spirit without measure. Let me put it that way. Because really, the gifts of the Spirit are really the Spirit without measure that are given temporarily and taken away. They're given in flashes. And then God takes it because we're not mature enough. But when you get mature enough and you have the Spirit without measure, then all those things are there. And they now flow out as the need arises. So Jesus will say to them, you know, be healed. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. He said, oh, lepers, eh? Okay, go and show yourself to the priest. Ordinary faith. But the ordinary faith can produce workings of miracles, gifts of healings, you know, and gifts of healings and workings of miracles, really, because that's what it does. The special faith produces working where it can suspend natural laws temporarily. Walking on water is a working of miracle. But Jesus just did it in the night, just to have a nice evening breeze walk. Because the guys had gone ahead after feeding the people with 5,000, you know, the 5,000 with two loaves of bread and or two fishes and five loaves of bread, you know, and then he said, you guys go. Then he goes up to the man, he goes to pray. Then he's, you know, in the night, he comes, they've left, you know, and they are rowing and they're in trouble, you know. So he just walked. He walks about 4 miles. What was he using? His ordinary faith. But his ordinary faith was now operating at the level of special faith, and it was producing working of miracles. Well, son, that's where you're going. Very weak amens. Everybody say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Well, you know, the church has lived at such a low level for so long, we think it's normal. Your ordinary faith will produce workings of miracles. Jesus said to them, He said, send the people away because they are hungry and there's nowhere they can buy food. Jesus said, give ye them to eat. They didn't understand. He was speaking by faith. He said, give ye them to eat. He said, we have a little money. And they had quite a bit of money. You know, he said, we could buy, but even if we buy, they'll just have a little for each person. No, Jesus said, no. You know, he said, make them sit down. Let all the men. He said, what do you have? He said, well, we just have these two fishes and five loaves. Ordinary faith. He raises up and he prays. And a miracle. Bread began to multiply. Fish began to multiply. Just by a simple prayer. The ordinary faith could produce workings of miracles. That's where God is taking us. Where your ordinary discernment will produce discernment of spirits, or the results, let me correct it. The results of discernment of spirits, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge. Your ordinary faith will produce the results of workings of miracles and gifts of healing. You see that in Jesus' ministry all the time. You don't see him saying, oh, you know, there's one woman there, or word of knowledge. He just prays. He just ordinary faith. Just, you know, just prays for them. And the leper, they're cleansed as they go to the something. The bread multiplies. You know, his first miracles, workings of miracles. You know, when his mommy said, you know, they don't have wine. He said, that's not my business. He said, then God spoke to him and said, you're going to start today. He said, okay, fill the water pots with water. He said, now take it. That's faith. Just give him instruction. And as they carried the water from the water pot to the governor of the feast, the water changed to wine. Ordinary faith producing workings of miracles. Then ordinary speech will become like prophecy. So you won't have to say, thus said the Lord. You could, but you just talk. And Jesus would say, verily, verily. He wouldn't say, thus said the Lord. Because of that unction that's on him, spirit out measure. He said to the fig tree, you know, that's another workings of miracles by ordinary faith. You know, he said, no man eat fruit from thee, henceforth forever. Overnight, trees wither, but not overnight. In the natural, it takes years for trees to wither. But the withering process was sped up by the power of God that came out of Jesus' mouth. And immediately, the next day, 24 hours later, Peter said, ah, Lord, the fig tree, and then he now gave them the faith principle. He said, you know, you have the faith of God. So you can do the same thing. Whoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed. He taught us the principle that as we begin to exercise it, and as we begin to grow in it, we'll get to the place where our ordinary faith will produce workings of miracles, just like his own. Our ordinary speech will be like prophecy. Peter, I say to you tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He didn't say, thus said the Lord. It happened exactly the way he said it. It was prophecy. On the mountain, they said, tell us when these things shall be, and when shall be the sign of thy coming. Then he said to them, in fact, it was just ordinary conversation, but it was prophecy. He said, you see this temple? He said, the time is coming where there will not be one stone left on top of another. Then they asked him, he said, take it that you not be deceived. Many will come in my name. you know, and there will be false prophets and all of that. Then he began teaching them about the whole of Matthew 24 was preaching and teaching. But it was prophetic because of the unction. When you get to that level, the unction on you causes what you say to be like God saying it. Your faith will produce workings of miracles. Your discernment will produce results of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. In closing, you know, we're going to take this and, you know, continue next week. In closing, I want to say this. All the ministry offices or anointings, like I said earlier, they are embellished by the gifts of the Spirit. But, it's a big but, if you have the gifts of the Spirit in operation and there is no preaching and teaching, the anointing will not fulfill its purpose. Because it is the preaching and the teaching that actually gets the people born again. It's not the miracles. It's not the gifts. The gifts are like advertisement. They attract people. But what gets the job done inside people's heart is the preaching and the teaching. So, if you have watched this, and it's codified in the book of Proverbs in a typology, you know, if you have somebody who has gifts of the Spirit, you know, and in manifestation people get healed and something, but there's very little preaching and teaching, and the people don't get born again or they don't grow and all of that. He says he's like clouds, that a lot of wind and all of that without rain. Because the rain is the word of God. It's the teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 32. He says, quickly, let's look at it. Deuteronomy 32. Thank you. Okay, no. Yeah. He said, give ye all heavens, and I will speak, hear, O earth, words of my mouth. Verse 2, you see there. My doctrine, or teaching, or preaching, will drop as the what? Rain. So, that is, go back to Proverbs 25. He that boasts himself of a false gift. Go back to that Proverbs 25, verse 1, I think it is. Proverbs chapter, very good, 14. Whoso boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind. You know, wind. You know, when it wants to rain, you know, many times there'll be the wind will blow. That's like power. You know, the building will shake. That's like the gifts of the Spirit. But if it doesn't, if there's no rain, it will never have fruit. And that's, you see a lot of that today. Clouds, wind, but no rain. So you don't see the corresponding growth in the lives of the people. Stand to your feet. Except for mommy. Mommy, don't stand to your feet. You know, my wife and I were shocked. You know, we have people, you know, we have friends, you know, in different churches and ministries and all that. You'd be amazed. People have been going to a particular church ministry 20 years, 25 years. They don't speak in tongues. Yet, there's a lot of wind and cloud, but no rain. So people don't grow. And that is typical. You know, I'm not going to mention any names of ministries, but it's typical. Many of the big names and ministries, you find a lot of wind, a lot of cloud, but no rain. No teaching. No preaching with revelation knowledge. That is going to cause growth. What causes you to grow is the word, the ministry of the word. If you don't have the ministry of the word, you're not going to grow. I don't care how many miracles you see. Correction. No, addition. I don't care how many miracles you get. Remember the children of Israel. They had every miracle you could think of under the sun. Watch this. Their shoes and their clothes did not wear for 40 years. That's prosperity. Not one feeble person among their tribes. That's healing. Yet, they did not believe God. Yet they were rebellious. They do err in their heart always. It's possible to have manifestations of the Spirit, you know, and not grow. Kenneth Hagin was in The Voice of Healings, which was started by Gordon Lindsay, and this evangelistic, you know, there was this group of people, you know, men, great men, William Branham, you know, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, the great healing evangelists of the 1940s and to the 1950s and 60s in America. Kagan told them this years earlier. Kagan was just he too had it, but not as much as some of the others. He was relatively younger than them. He said, when all of you are gone, I'll be out there preaching. He said, because you're all building your ministry on gifts and not on the word. I'm building on the word. So Kenneth Hagin will preach and teach. When there are gifts of healings, fine. When there are gifts of spirit, fine. When there are no gifts of spirit, he still preaches and teaches. So what produced the results was the preaching and the teaching, not the gifts. So, and that's what I'm practicing exactly the same thing. I preach and I teach like this. At the end of the service like this, I'll pray for the sick, I'll pray for the oppressed, and I'll let God do whatever he wants to do. Amen. But the ministry is not built on gifts. It's built on teaching. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world. As the prophet said he would be. Oh, sing it. All over the world. Oh. There is a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord. As the world has covered the sea. Here in our midst. Here in our midst. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is moving. Right here. Right here in our midst, as the prophet said it will be. Right here in our midst, there's a mighty revelation of the glory as the waters. Deep in my heart, the Spirit is moving. Deep in my heart, as the prophet said it would be. Deep here in my heart. Oh. There is a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters. Put your heart on your put your hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. That prophecy, that chorus is prophetic, and it's happening now. Deep in our hearts, the Spirit is moving. He's moving here over his church. He's brooding to bring forth a mighty revelation and manifestation of the glory of God. If there's one thing I can scream and shout, and I have been for years, grow! You're not going to see these great things without growth. You may be a spectator, you may be a beneficiary, but will you be a participator? Only those that grow will participate. There's no shortcut. See, I cannot wish myself into the prophetic anointing. You know? And it doesn't matter who gives me the title and how many Mercedes-Benz I give them. You know? Which is what they do these days. You know? Or do a conference of bishops. And they told me that years ago, because I was the first pastor in Ibadan at that time to have a Mercedes-Benz. So I was invited into the conference of bishops. So I become a bishop because I have a Mercedes-Benz. And it's one of the criteria. Of course, I didn't receive it. I didn't go. I didn't get it. It's rubbish. You can't get that kind. You can't. The anointing is not for sale. It only comes by growth. Raise that hand. Touch the heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for making clear to me how the gifts of the Spirit work with the ministry anointings and how spiritual growth is the key to entering in and manifesting these things. Father, I confess my sins and I repent of not putting an emphasis in my personal life on spiritual growth, where I've overemphasized blessing above growth. I repent. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life into my spirit and power as we pray. Father, I have heard your word. Lord, come and have mercy on me. Help me to value growth. Help me to speak the truth in love so that I can grow into Christ in all things. And if I have all these anointings and have all these gifts by the power of the Spirit without measure in constant operation in my life, in Jesus' name. Nika tolomo shali briketo fre, renenga sakito fre. Father, thank you. Zala briketo lomo tolomo tofrenesk. Lord Jesus, thank you. Rakatushke fridi ketolomo tolomo tangari. Holy Spirit, tokushke fride la mangara. We thank you for your blood, takashtu frenengara. We thank you for your life, riketo fredengar dolomo shtofre. We thank you for your power, nika tofre. Zala garash kofre. Lambrika kromo tolomo tofre. No giko to fre, lambrika to shkofri, into our wills, la predala mashaki to frenesk, into our minds, la brika to freneshkar, into our emotions, rika to frenesk, into our physical bodies, rin to shkofride, into our circumstances, radaka shkofridega, into our regional heavens, renaka, shaki to fredega, lambre, insufficient measure, rika to meshkaria, ringa, in this regard, neshka, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, if you are home, stretch your hand towards your device. If you're here physically, just raise your hand. It's an act of faith, but it's very important. The Spirit of God is moving. The Word of God tells us is that He sent His Word and healed them. The path is already there. If you stretch your hand now in faith, I pray it will enter your body and effect the healing and the cure. Father, we release the healing power that has been released. We take the healing power that has already been released through the preaching and the teaching of the word, and we now inject it into the bodies of these people whose hands are raised or their hands are straight towards their devices at home. In Jesus' name, we say, be thou made whole. We come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of oppression and depression in their souls and bodies. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist and we bind you. Be thou set free. Be thou made whole. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.